Good morning, everyone. Today's scripture is coming from Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And the other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on the account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown in the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold."
Good morning. That was almost inappropriate. I'm going to say thanks, boo, but I'm going to be professional. Thank you, Jennifer Hubbard. I'm Darius. I'm one of the pastors here at Antioch. We have been in the book of Mark for several weeks now. And to give a little history on Mark, it's believed that Mark had, John Mark, it's written by John Mark, it's believed that he got most of his information and his accounts of Jesus from the Apostle Peter, because they were close, it was close to each other. And he crafted it with his personality, really for a Gentile, non-Jewish audience. And they believe it's possible that he wrote it in 65 AD, about. And it was written in Rome or Syria. If this date is correct, around that time, the Christians or his first readers would have been under heavy persecution from Emperor Nero, which he used conveniently. He blamed the Christians for the Great Fire in Rome in 64 AD. These earlier believers would have been under suffering and striving to remain faithful amongst the Roman religion. If you don't know much about the Roman religion, it's a polytheistic religion, and it was local, which is weird. It was plural and local at the same time. Each city worshiped its own deity. So you can go from different city in Rome, and they'll be worshiping a different Roman god, which it really was traced back to ancient Greece, and then the Romans came and Romanized the gods. So you can actually look up two different, like a Roman name for them and a Grecian name for the gods that they worshipped. But this polis religion was embedded in civil life and personal life. Like, you could not separate the two in the city of Rome, in the Roman religion. It was really their identity was not separate from their political identity and their religious identity. And it was really ritual-based. Their rituals was more significant than belief. So you have Mark, who come in and he write his book, and his aim is to strengthen the faith of his readers. And he really does it by proclaiming that Jesus is this powerful Messiah and the Son of God, who his death and resurrection ushered and offered salvation to everyone. Most people know Mark to be a fast-paced book, mostly because he leaves out the genealogy and the nativity, because his readers were non-Jewish, so they really didn't care about that. He wasn't trying to make that point of Jesus' birth line. And so he left that out. So it's really a fast-paced book, and because he's focused mostly on Jesus' life and ministry and really Jesus' actions and miracles and a lot of his teachings and his role as a suffering servant. He really pushes the idea of discipleship. He wants these believers that are trying to struggle under this persecution and Roman religion to really imitate Jesus' servanthood, imitate Jesus' his humility and his service and his denial of self, even through persecution. He's trying to teach them to do the opposite of what they live in. He's trying to teach them have more a life based on belief rather than rituals. And something unique about the Bible, unlike many other historical writings, mostly in a lot of historical writings, like in Roman writings, they idolize their heroes. They are these great heroes who don't have any weaknesses. It's rare that they show them, but the Bible portrays something different, which is a lot of historians say it proves like a lot of the authenticity of the Bible, because it shows all of the disciples' weaknesses. Like, they didn't know much. They weren't really smart, but they highlight them as our heroes. Mark especially highlights the disciples' struggles to understand and follow Christ. And that's really what we see in our story today, is as Jesus is teaching these parables, trying to remind the disciples of some people will follow him and some people won't. Some people will get it and some people won't. Some people will truly embrace the gospel and some won't. They're like, but we don't really get it. And so we're really going to focus on, like, how do we get the gospel to grow in and through our lives, and how do we truly embrace it? And that's really the focus that Jesus was trying to focus on in his story. So we're going to break it up into three sections. Then we kind of try to apply some of it to our lives today. So would you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to read your word, Lord. We ask that you decrease me, Lord, and allow your anointing to flow through, Lord, that we hear something that we could apply to our lives today, Lord, and share with someone else. We thank you for your grace and for your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. So our story picks up as Jesus is teaching by the sea and the crowd gathers, and he says, I'm going to use a boat as a podium. He wasn't as short as me. That's why I don't have the other podium, because y'all couldn't see me last time I preached. And so he picks up this story, and he, which is funny, he used this other times before. We see this in Luke chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 13, when of their account of the parable story, he uses the boat as well. But he also used it in Luke 5 when he asked Simon Peter to push his boat off of shore so he can preach to the crowd. And then he called Simon, Andrew, Peter, and John to be his disciples. So it wasn't something new that he did. It was his thing. I'm going to preach on a boat by the sea. And so he does this, and he starts to teach this thing called parables. Now, the Greek lexicon defines a parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It places one thing beside another thing, a juxtaposition, as ships in battles, they place themselves beside each other. And Jesus used this parable, really, he was a masterful storyteller. And he used this parable really as an idea to set spiritual truths alongside daily truths that people would understand. So if there was something that the people did for a living or that they could apply to their life, he would weave that into his stories so they can truly understand what he was saying. So he says that a sower goes out and sows seeds, which is a simple image of farming, which they were an agricultural society. So they made sense. We get it. He says the sower went to sow seeds, and he states that as he cast the seeds fell on different areas. The seeds fell on three areas without lasting. It says a path that fell on a path, hard, trampled ground. The seed does not penetrate. The birds eat it. Next, he says it falls on rocky soil, shallow, with no roots. So it grows quickly, but it does not last. Next, he says it falls on thorny ground where weeds grow up and choke the seed. At this point, the crowd is like thinking, okay, he's making a story about farming. Probably not a really good one because all your seeds are dying. Like, this is a horrible farmer. Then he gets to the good point. He says, it falls on good soil where the seeds grow up, they thrive, and they multiply. He ends the saying by saying, he who had ears to hear, let him hear. It's like, okay, what does that mean? That's weird. Like, we all literally just heard you. Even the deaf man that you just healed, he heard you. Like, we all can hear you. Like, what does this mean? It's a phrase that Jesus commonly used when he teaches parables. We see it six different times throughout the Gospels. It emphasizes an important point of hearing and comprehending his teachings. We find it eight more times in the book of Revelations when Jesus is talking to the churches, and it emphasizes the importance of listening to what the Spirit says to the churches. It's equivalent to today's listen, Linda. Anybody ever seen that Facebook deliver? Like, Linda, listen. You're like, you're not paying attention. It implies that everyone will not grasp the deeper meaning of his teachings, but he urges those who do to respond with faith and obedience. He's shouting, pay attention. This is not just about farming. It's about something deeper. It's about heart, the gospel. I think sometimes we can hear the words of Christ and we come to church and we can hear things, but sometimes because of everything that's going on in life, we're not listening because our hearts and our minds are not focused on the kingdom. And that's what he's urging them to do. Like, I'm telling you this earthly story, but I'm relating it to about the kingdom. He always thought of most of his parables and his stories, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer. I'm probably sure he probably said. So he wants them to get like, okay, I'm talking about something deeper. The point that Jesus is making is, yes, farming is good. Yeah, we have a story about some bad seeds, but the ending is the best part of it. Is when these seeds were truly embraced by the ground that they lasted and they multiplied. Farmers, especially those of the traditional method of casting seeds, like using your hands to throw it, is what they typically did in ancient Palestine. They had no idea or no technology, so they had no idea of knowing where the seed would scatter or if the soil had good or bad spots. He couldn't tell if thorns was going to grow up or if rocks was under there. They didn't have plowers or anything like that. Yet, they had knowledge of the land, typically, coupled with appropriate management strategies, such as they understood the terrain, they addressed rocks that they did find, and they kept note of it, and they managed the weeds that did sprout up. And those things help mitigate the challenges and improve crop success in troubling soil. So that got me thinking. Okay, if this is about the gospel and the gospel not lasting in people's hearts and minds, then if we're thinking about soil, how do we understand the terrain of our hearts? How are we managing the rocky and thorny areas of the soil that keep the gospel from taking root and lasting in our hearts? Who knows? The disciples didn't know. Jesus said, I'll get into that later. We don't know yet. He goes into the second scene, which is why parables? It says, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. I find it interesting that his disciples came with the other people to ask him what the parable meant. Has anybody ever done that before? My boys love to do that. They'll come with their brother like, okay, Dad, see, this what happened. I'm like, why are you bringing him along? Because I want him to explain it so I don't look stupid. And that's really what the disciples are like. We're going to let them ask him the question so we don't look dumb. And he says, Jesus explains to bro, he says, parables are both a gift and a sifter. They pour out truth to the hungry, but they filter and conceal it from the hard-hearted. It's easy. Anybody have coworkers? You don't answer that, Coley. It's easy to work with people who don't know things, right? Like, they want to learn. But it's very hard to work with people who are hard-hearted or hard-headed. It impedes their ability to truly grasp and respond to truth. In this case, Jesus said, the hard-heartedness of people, it impedes their ability to respond to spiritual truths. This is one of the most serious moments that we find in this passage. Jesus quotes Isaiah 6 and 9. Some will see but not perceive, hear but not understand. He's really saying, really how people respond to my words reveals the condition of their heart. A minister and medical doctor named Martin Lloyd-Jones states, the most disastrous effect of the fall was the darkening of human understanding, leading to ignorance and hard-heartedness. So how do people get to that good soil? Like, how do you get from the bad soil to the good soil? A transformation of a person's heart from a state of hardness and coldness, resistance to God's will, to a state of tenderness and sensitivity is possible. And that's eventually what Mark is pointing out, and Jesus pointed out in his story. That's the message of hope. The message of the gospel remains that it can be done, but it happens through the transformative power of the Holy Spirit. So that means we got to just keep praying for those we know with hard hearts. Ezekiel 36 and 26 tells us it's a promise of that spiritual transformation. It states, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now, in context, this is a larger promise and prophecy of God restoring his people of Israel after they was exiled for disobeying God. And it emphasized the gift of a new heart and spirit that would enable them to follow God's ways. But, which is exciting for us, through faith in Christ, we get to become those children as well. John 1:12-13, it tells us that through this promise of Ezekiel and faith in Christ now, we get to get transformed from darkness into light, and Jesus invites us to walk into this new promise of a new heart and a new spirit. And that's what he wants for everybody. For those who have not followed Jesus, have not given their life to Jesus, if they feel like the gospel is just parables that I can't understand, he wants to shine that light of understanding to you. And even for those who are believers now, for us who are following and going to church, much of what Mark wrote his book for, he wants us to not get stuck into rituals of going to church. He wants us to understand, you have already been given that abundant life. You just have to access it. And that's access through truly embracing the gospel and letting that grow and flourish and producing fruit in your life. But how? That's what the disciples wanted to know. They came to Jesus. How do we go about this? What does this parable really mean? How do we get these seeds sown and grown in our life? What does this parable really mean? So we go to the next scene. Jesus explains the places that were sown. But really, to get the full understanding of the places that were sown, we have to understand what every aspect of the story means and what each part represents. The sower, it meant a farmer, an earthly farmer, but the spiritual part of that, the heavenly part of that, it represented a messenger of the gospel. Two scriptures tells us the beauty and importance of the ones who share the gospel or the good news. Isaiah 52 and 7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings the good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Romans 10 and 15 says, "And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." These two scriptures are emphasizing the importance of the messengers who bring the gospel. The seeds, yes, they represent the earthly means of a plant. But the spiritual means, it represents the word of God. James 1 and 21 encourages believers to humbly accept the word that is planted in their hearts. We find other scriptures that compare the word to a seed. What is the places of the soil? They represent the heart of people. The growth and the producing of grain represents how much one embraces the gospel. And the increase and yielding represents spiritual maturity and fruitfulness. 1 Peter 2 and 2 encouraged believers to desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow up into salvation. And we have books like Colossians that speak of bearing fruit and growing up in the knowledge of Christ. So then he gets into explaining what the paths are. He says, the hard path is someone who hears, but Satan snatches the word before it takes root. This is the hard-hearted, distracted, cynical. Maybe they're hurt by the church or life. These are people who hear the gospel, but it never takes it seriously. Is anybody a baker or a cooker? Has anybody ever used wax paper before? Have you ever spilt water on it? Just spilt water on wax paper. What happens? It runs off. And this is what Jesus is saying. These people where the seed, the gospel fall on hard path, it's like wax paper. The gospel just runs off of them. He says, the next one, it falls on rocky ground. Oh, nope. These people are who receive the word with joy, but it's shallow. When hardships come, they fall away. This is emotional surface level without endurance. Who's a gardener? or has ever dug up a plant on purpose or accidentally. Whoever dug up a plant and forgot it was outside, like I do that all the time. Like, oh, I forgot to replant that. They usually will survive for a day, but you leave them out longer than that, they start to wither. And that's what he's saying. That's what Jesus is saying here. Is these are like freshly dug up plants. They will last for a while, but if you don't transplant them in deep roots, it can't survive the heat of life. He says next that the thorny soil. He said these seeds grow, but so do thorns, which are the worries of wealth and desire for other things. They choke the word. This is the divided heart. Jesus is not the most important thing in their life. He's just another thing. It's like when Jesus, I don't know who that is either. But he says it's like when he says you can't serve two masters. He says you're going to love one or hate the other. He said this is what the thorns are. They love the desires and the riches, and when those worries come up, they forget about Jesus. But then he explains, it falls on good soil. This represents a receptive heart. The heart that hears the word and embraces it and bears fruit. He said, it bears fruit 30, 60, 100 times. This is the one who doesn't just hear the gospel, but embraces it, endures in it, and produces from it. The Bible makes it clear that when we become believers, there are several important things that happen in our life. The first thing is salvation and eternal life. Believing in Jesus leads to salvation and the promise of eternal life. He said, next, we become a new creation. You become a new person in Christ. He said, forgiveness of sins and justification happens. Your sins are forgiven, and you are declared righteous through faith in Christ. He said, we receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells in us, providing us guidance and enabling that spiritual growth. And we become children of God. We join his family. We are adopted into God's family. And we become children of God. We join his and we bear fruit. When our life truly embraces the gospel, we begin to coming to Jesus does not mean that he magically get rid of all of our worries and problems. Even though some of them might fade away naturally as more like him, but he promised to encourage us and strengthen us to dig our roots deep into the ground that we may endure when the ups and downs of life come. So, great parable, Jesus. But what does all this mean for us today? Jesus parable asks a timeless question. What kind of soil are you? We all want to believe that we are the good soil. At least I like to think I am most of the time. Don't ask my children. But the truth is, we probably have all been one of the soils in a part of our life. And we all have, like the disciples, have had a season where, like, I really don't understand what you want me to do right now. Or I don't get what's going on right now. But that usually happens as we go cold or cynical, like the hard path. Or sometimes life can have us burn out under pressure like the rocky soil. Or we can get distracted by the worries of life. But those same hearts that once was cold and broken can be broken up by the grace of God. The life that is shallow can grow roots in Christ. And those that have a thorny life can be weeded out by the Holy Spirit as we surrender our affections to Christ. We don't have to know it all, because the disciples didn't. They struggled. But how much a person knows never moved Jesus? If that was the case, the Pharisees would have been his best friends. It's not how much a person knows, but how much do you embrace what you do know? How much do what I know about Jesus, I let it take root in my heart? Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know him and in the power of his resurrection, that I may share in his sufferings and become like him, even in his death. Paul's desire was to deepen his relationship with Jesus Christ and experience the power of his resurrection, even if that meant following him in his suffering and death. The only thing that matters is the gospel truly taking root in our life. So how are we going to allow God to make good soil in our hearts? What needs to be managed and broken and removed and surrendered? Will we commit to making Jesus just not another thing in our life, but the most important thing? I think there's three ways that we can take from this scripture that we see, take examples for. There's three essential things that plants need to grow and mature: nutrients, water, and light. These also apply to our parable today and to our spiritual life. So we're going to talk about three ways to apply this story, and I call it three spiritual gardening tips. The first one is nourish the soil. Healthy plants need nutrient-rich soil. Likewise, our spirituality and our fruitful need nutrients to have a fruitful life. Regular nutrients from Jesus. John 6:35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Healthy soil provides a foundation for a plant's life. It holds moisture, it drains well, and is rich in nutrients for the plant to grow. A heart rooted in Christ is the foundation for a spiritual fruitful life. Without good soil, even the strongest seeds struggle to grow. Without Jesus, the bread of life, we lack the essential nourishment our spiritual life needs to grow. So just as gardeners add organic matter like compost to enrich soil, we are called to regularly replenish our spiritual lives with the Word of God. We need to build our lives on Jesus and allow him to nourish our daily lives so we might not only survive, but we thrive. The second thing that we need is to water deeply and wisely. Plants need water. Likewise, deep spiritual growth requires deep engagement with Christ. Just as plants need to be watered deeply down to their roots, our souls need the life-giving nourishment that only Jesus can provide. John 4:14, Jesus says, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up into eternal life. This symbolizes the spiritual sustenance and eternal life that he offers us. Surface level watering will help the leaves dry out really quick. They tell you never water the top of your plant. The sun will bake on it and it'll dry out quick. You need deep root watering. We also need that. It will cause shallow faith or quick spiritual fixes They might momentarily moisture the surface of our lives, but it doesn't reach the roots. Truth growth happens when we engage with God deeply. The third thing that needs is to receive the right light. Different plants need different levels of light. Likewise, we each grow in unique ways in different seasons of our life. Sometimes we need more of Christ. Sometimes we need to just sit back and reflect. Providing the right amount of light to plants is essential. Sunlight gives plants photosynthesis. I had to say that really slow, otherwise I would have said something else. The process that provides them energy. But different plants vary. Some plants only thrive on full sun. Some require 6 hours. Some need partial shade. Just as plants need the right amount of sun to grow and flourish, we are the same. Our souls need the right kind of spiritual light to thrive. John 8:12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This signifies that Jesus is our ultimate source of spiritual truth, guidance, and salvation. As sunlight fuels plants and gives them energy that they need, the light of Christ nourishes our hearts and minds and guides us in truth, love, and purpose. Just like plants have specific light requirements, our individual spiritual journeys also vary. Some seasons we may require the reflection and shade to sit back and reflect on what God is doing in our lives, while other times call for us to be bold and be fully exposed to the radiance of Christ's truth. By staying connected to Jesus, the true light, we receive exactly what we need to grow and bear fruit. As Jesus said, 30, 60, even 100 times. The parable of the sower isn't just a teaching on soil. It's actually a soil or a heart tester. It's asking us, what will you do with the seeds of God's word? Will you embrace them and let them take root? And it also gives us a reminder for those of us who share the gospel, don't take it too hard when not everybody receives it. It's just a great reminder that we must keep sowing, keep praying, and keep believing, because as we embrace the gospel, it will bear fruit in our lives. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your sinless life, Lord. For you sacrificed your life on the cross for our sins, and for your resurrection offering us new life, Lord. New and abundant life, Lord. That we may, you soften our hardened hearts, that we may open them up to your gospel and bear fruit. We thank you, Lord, that when the thorns of life rise up, that you are there with us. You want to weed out the things that we don't understand. You want to weed out the thorns that come to choke the gospel out of our lives during hard times. You want us to focus our minds and our hearts on the kingdom. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us, that you illuminate us, that you guide us, you water us, and you give us the nutrients that we need to focus on your word. In Jesus' name, amen.